Do you long to reach people in your relational network for Christ? But if the truth is known, just between you and God, your evangelistic temperature is pretty low. I mean, you haven't shared your faith in quite a while. A lot of people don't even know you're a believer. You want to, but you're just not. If you'd like that temperature raised and get some real help, then stick around.
Welcome to this Thursday edition of Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. I'm Dave Drewy, and today we're going to learn how to turn up the heat on our evangelistic efforts. We've just begun a new series called Going Public with Your Faith, and today Chip will share the four steps that helped him begin to share his faith with others. Now, if you have to miss a portion of today's broadcast, don't worry, you can always hear it on our website, lote.org. Again, that's lote.org, and then click on the Listen Online button there on our homepage. Now, with today's talk, here's Chip.
The early church in the first 5 to 10 years exploded in tens of thousands of people coming to Christ because 90% of the early church shared their faith instead of about 10. Now, that, again, is in no way to say, gosh, should I just feel overwhelmed? No. That's for us to start thinking clearly about going public with our faith. Now, here's what I want to do, okay? Here's my goal. My goal in the time remaining is I want to help you kind of raise your spiritual temperature. I want you to know I have ups and I have downs, and there's four things in my life that has really helped me kind of raise my evangelistic temperature. It gets my heart beating and caring for other people the way Christ does. Let me give you four specific things that have really helped me. First thing is when I think clearly about evangelism. What I find is, and maybe this is the enemy's work, I don't know. I find that over time, I get this really warped view of what evangelism is. Do you know what the meaning of the word gospel is? The meaning of the word gospel is not, there's a bunch of people that need to know about God, and you're supposed to go tell them and go corner them someplace, and the gospel's a big club, and get them back in the corner, and then bap them over the head. Unconsciously, that's our attitude. And we're thinking to ourselves, do I want to do that? No. Do they want to get that? No. You know what the word gospel means? Good news. Greek word, good angelion, message, good news, happy news. It means a good tidings. It means a wonderful message. It means something. It's not even a theological word until it came to the New Testament. There's passages in the New Testament where Timothy comes to give Paul a report, and he gives the good tidings or the good news, the happy news of what happened, and it's the same word. It's announcing to someone something wonderful has happened. Have you heard? Do you know the attitude that should characterize us when we share the gospel? Have you ever seen those commercials when the people win the lotto? Boing! And they go, wow! Wow! Or have you ever seen on the news, you know, they're doing the, you know, this company just did their IPO, and like, you know, there's the secretary who's been working there for 34 years, and bang, she's a millionaire, and they interview her, and she goes, woo, 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 you know? You see, what are they saying is, I got something I didn't deserve. I got something I never expected. I've got good news. The early church went around sharing, sharing, sharing. Have you heard the good news? And what is their message? The message here is, what is evangelism? Evangelism is merely taking the good news to people and explaining it to them in a way where they can get in on it if they want to. Your job is not to be the prosecuting attorney. What's the Bible call us? A witness. You get on the witness stand and say, you know what, I don't have all the answers. I don't know why there's suffering in the world. I can't figure everything out for you, but here's my testimony. I'm a witness on the witness stand. Jesus is real. The light came into my life. He transformed my life. Have you heard the good news? And what is the gospel? What is the theology? What is the content of what we believe? Open your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, will you? Notice verse 18 gives us the fact. Paul's explaining about ministry, and he's telling us what the gospel's all about. It says, now all these things are from God, verse 18, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice the word reconciled is past tense. It's a done deal. And the word reconciled means that which were formerly hostile or enemies have now been brought together in deep, close friendship. Reconciliation. C.S. Lewis wrote an interesting book called The Great Divorce, where he captured this idea of reconciliation. The fall of man was a divorce from God. Jesus came, paid the price for sin, and he reconciled man back to God. And it's like a couple who, you know, had a divorce and then really got angry and said painful things and went their own way, then saw the light and came back together. When Jesus came, he reconciled us to God. It's a historical fact. It occurred. The moment he died on the cross, listen carefully. When he died on the cross, all your sin, past, present, and future, all my sin, God the Father placed on the Son, and he was the sin offering, and he paid for it. So in the big computer program in heaven, however that works, when your name comes up, and then listed under your name is all the sins you've ever committed and all the sins you will ever commit, there is a paid in full stamped in red. When Jesus died on the cross, rose from the dead to prove that it was true, he made all men savable. 1 John will say he died not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world. Are you getting the picture? All the sins of all the people at the mall, they're already forgiven. All the people of all, with all the sins downtown, they're already forgiven. All the people that you work with, their sins have already been forgiven. They're paid for. But the scripture is equally clear. Even though they've been paid for, it is a gift. Only those who are willing to receive the free gift experience the forgiveness. Notice verse 19, he gives us the explanation. He says, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, notice this. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us this word of reconciliation. The message is not God's down on you. You're doing this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong, this wrong. The message is, you know all those things that you know you're doing wrong, that you feel guilty about? God's not holding those against you anymore. Really? Yeah. Let me show you this computer program over here, paid in full. What you must do is receive by faith what's already been paid for. And then he tells us, verse 20, what's the application? Our job. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. It's a done deal. The sins have been paid for. The world has a spiritual disease called sin that is fatal. There is an antidote called the blood of Christ paid for their sin. Whoever will accept the antidote will be forgiven. Can you imagine walking around Santa Cruz and having the antidote for AIDS, knowing that there are people in this county dying every day of AIDS, and people, if you're watching the specials, all over Africa dying of AIDS, kids dying of AIDS, and you taking that vial, putting it in your pocket and saying, you know, I'm not sure if people would really like me if I told them about this. I mean, who am I to push my solution on them? And you know, and I don't want to risk the rejection of them saying, well, I don't really think that's an antidote. Do you see it? The early church, they weren't arguing with people. They said, everyone knows you got a problem with sin, right? Here's the antidote. The proof is in my life. What God wants us to do when you think clearly about evangelism, just go share the message. Win someone to announce. Love people, care for them, build relationships. And when I build relationships with lost people, what I find is they got tons of struggles, just like I have. And they have relationships that don't work, and they got financial problems, and they have kids in rebellion, and you know, they got lusts, and they got struggles, and they've got habits. And then you say to them, you know, would you be interested in dealing with the guilt that you feel over all this stuff and having some power to change? Well, sure. What do you think, I'm dumb? And then you say, well, you know, I don't have all the answers, but this is what Christ did in my life. And he would like to do it for you, and it's free. That, my friend, is the gospel. And when I think that way, I get motivated. Second thing that really gets my spiritual temperature up is when I see lost people the way God sees them. Luke 15, you can turn there. I'm not going to read it because I want you to read it in a way where the Spirit of God speaks to you and a little light comes on and you go, yeah. But I'm going to give you the big picture. It opens up and there's these lost people, irreligious people. In fact, more than just irreligious, they're kind of notorious sinners. You know, the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the people that are, I mean, really out there. For some reason, they like to hang out with Jesus, which tells you something. Now, Jesus never compromised the truth, but in the best sense of the word tolerant, he was tolerant. He looked beyond all the superficial stuff and he looked at people's hearts. And you know what? Sinners felt accepted by Jesus. Sinners felt like there was someone who would really listen. Sinners felt like he really cared.
And so he's hanging out with them, and all the religious leaders get together and they say, hey, you know, this Jesus guy, he can't be legit. He can't be real, because we know those notorious sinners would never be around a godly person. That's verses 1 and 2, the context. And then we get, notice the text will say a parable. But there's three stories. And you know the story, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son. And we know in each one something very valuable is lost. It's followed by a very intensive search. There is something that then is found, and there is a great celebration over that which is found. And at the end of every one of those three parts that I think are three to give it magnification and importance, is that so our Father in heaven rejoices over one sinner, one irreligious person. You know what happens when you get busy? Is, you know, those lost people, those irreligious people, they cut you off on 17. Some of them are your supervisors. Some people are very rude. They're very selfish. And all of a sudden, we get this idea that it's us against them, like they're the enemy. Now, let me ask you something. Can I just shoot it real straight here? Many, if not most here, you're born again. What do lost people, what do irreligious people live for? Why do we expect them to act like Christians? What is so incongruent about not knowing God, not having the Spirit of God dwell in you or to empower you? Why wouldn't you look around and say, I want to be happy, I think pleasure will work, I'm going to be selfish, I'm going to be focused on me, I'm going to make it happen in my world, and if someone gets my way, I'm going to knock them out of the way. I don't know about you, that makes sense. If there's not a God, if the Spirit of God doesn't live in you, why don't we let lost people be lost people? And why don't we do what Jesus said? When we love even our enemies, that's when we're most like our Heavenly Father, who is merciful how? Not only to those who are kind, but even to those who are evil. He lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust. And what I do, man, when I begin to see lost people through the eyes of Jesus, He sees them through the eyes of eternity. He sees them through their eyes of need. He sees them through the eyes of hurt. He realizes a lot of that behavior on the external is a desperate desire to find meaning and purpose and hope. And it's just a cry for help. And then He reaches into their life. And when I read Luke 15, I get the meaning that lost people really do matter to God. And if they matter to God, they need to matter to me. I desire, I dream, God, would you place inside my heart, when I see someone, instead of looking at their status, their abilities, their appearance, what they bring to the table, help me look at them through their eternity. Are they on the road to heaven, or are they on the road to hell? Help me to look them through the eyes of need. What behaviors, what dress, what is it about them that's expressing a deep yearning and hurt that I might, if I had those kind of eyes, could step in instead of judging and being negative? Maybe I could love them. You want to raise your spiritual temperature? Think clearly about evangelism. Second, see people the way God sees them. Third, when I relate to irreligious people regularly. See, the fact of the matter is, I believe most believers really want to, desire to, care deeply about, and want to see God use their life to reach out to irreligious people that don't know Christ. But the big catch is proximity. Unless I'm mistaken, most of you in this room don't hang out with irreligious people. You don't intentionally build relationships with irreligious people. It is really hard to get into their life and care about them and get them on your heart if all your time, all your social time, all your activities, all your hobbies, all your recreation, all your clubs, all the stuff you do is with Christians. You talk about someone who has a tough job when it comes to this as me. Man, I'll tell you, when I coached, I was around irreligious people all the time. Going to the locker room, irreligious people. Going to the teacher's lounge, irreligious people. Now I've got to work at it. I work out where I can hang out with irreligious people. I study in a place where there's five or six guys. I've spent years building relationships where, hey, Dave, hey, Sam, how you doing? High five. And he kids me and I kid him. And you know, you just build relationship. I'm not real preachy. You know, they kind of get an idea. My briefcase is open. There's a Bible over here, and I'm studying. They come by. And you know what? After 3 or 4 years, one guy just got a biopsy report back. And it's interesting. Instead of going over to the corner table in the coffee shop with everyone else, he came over and sat down and talked with me. He said, hey, man, I'm in serious trouble. And I said, can I pray for you? He said, man, I'd really appreciate it. You see, if you don't hang out with your religious people, you don't know their needs. They're real. They're not dots. They're not marks that you put on a belt. These are real people that God loves. And there's times my confession is I don't hang out with them very much. And when I don't hang out with them very much, my heart gets cold. The fourth thing that's been extremely helpful to raise my evangelistic temperature is when I pray for lost people fervently. If you want an axiom, here's an axiom. Whomever you pray for regularly, you will eventually view and think about the same way God does. I don't know how it works. All I know is if you pray for someone and you pray for someone and you pray for someone, the Spirit of God does something and He puts them on your heart. Now, I learned this the hard way. I've had just a handful of situations in my life, and we've all had them, where you've been betrayed or deeply wounded or someone has done something that you just, in the flesh, you just want to line them up and bust them. Or, you have anger fantasies that terrible things would happen to them. And good, you're with me. Okay, you understand that. And you know it's sin. And so then we're supposed to do what? Love our enemies and pray for those who desperately persecute you. And we got those verses doing them something else. And I had a situation like that many years ago. And I couldn't get over it. And so I decided I would pray for this person regularly. And then I made a commitment that before I would ever take the Lord's Supper, I would pray for this person. Because I had tons of bitterness and hurt and struggle. And so I started praying the way maybe some of you would. Oh God, would you shed the light? Would you help them see how mean, disrespectful, ungodly, and all the terrible things they've done to me, and have them come and tell me how sorry they are and mend this relationship? I made it through 3 or 4 or 5 months of Lord's Supper that way. And then it got to be, God, would you, help me to forgive and own my part? And then it got to be, God, will you do a great work? Because you know the needs they have. And then it's probably 9 or 10 months, I got to where, God, would you bless them? Would you cause your favor to be upon their life? Would you use them in a great way? Would you do something so deep in me that somehow, some ways, I would get to hear something positive about your blessing in their life? And my immediate response would not be, oh, and then inward say, oh, brother. But I would go, yes, thank you for answering my prayer. And I prayed before every Lord's Supper for over 2.5 years in one situation. And in the sovereignty of God, He let me hear a good report. And my immediate response was positive. And I knew God had worked in my heart. See, you start to pray fervently for someone that doesn't know Christ, that you work with, someone in your neighborhood, someone you have a relational contact with. You really pray for them. You'll find yourself gravitating to helping them. You'll find yourself building a relationship. God will do something. Now, here's what I want you to do. Take the 5-6 challenge. Write down 5 names. Pray for 6 weeks daily. Don't rush through. Ask God to bring to your mind who in your relational network, neighbor, friend, a hobby, golfing buddy, another young mom, someone at work, I don't know. But jot down, if you get 5 quickly, great. If not, 1, 2, 3. And then what I'd like you to do is, put it on a mirror. Probably not the car mirror. That would be destructive if you. Or somewhere in your pocket. But somewhere where before you go to bed or when you get up, you pray for these people. Every day. So let me give you just a minute to go ahead and write that down. And this is step 1 in our journey to go public with Christ.
Well, thanks, Chip. If you've just tuned in, you're listening to Living on the Edge with Chip Ingram. And Chip's talk today, How to Prepare Your Spiritual IPO, is from a groundbreaking series called Going Public with Your Faith. If you get nervous or scared when you consider sharing your faith with others, you need to get this series. Going Public with Your Faith goes beyond the basics to help you discover your evangelism style and then prepares you to tell others about Christ in the way that God designed you to communicate. You'll learn the proven methods for successfully sharing your testimony, and you'll understand how to effectively witness to those people God has placed around you. Going Public with Your Faith is a 5-part CD series. And it's available right now from Living on the Edge for a special on-air discount price. Now call Living on the Edge today at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003 for complete pricing and ordering information. Now, in addition to our current series, Chip has another resource that he'd like to get in your hands this month. Well, here's Chip with more.
Hi, this is Chip, and I realize as we start talking about sharing your faith, two things happen. One, you get excited and think, oh, I want to do that. And two, you think, oh, no, it's hard. Who am I going to share it with? I'll be rejected. So what I want you to know is we have a tool that can help you be successful. It's called Why I Believe. It's a series that addresses the toughest questions that non-believers are going to ask you. And if you want a door opener, I mean a door opener that you can say, hey, what do you think of this that will let unbelievers know you don't have to throw your brains in the trash to believe in Jesus? This is going to be a great help for you. Your spiritual IPO can be successful, and we want to put a tool in your hand to make it so.
Well, thanks, Chip. For a limited time, we're making this series, Why I Believe, available for a gift of any amount. Now, it's our way of saying thank you for your support of Living on the Edge. To take advantage of this special offer, call Living on the Edge today at 1-888-333-6003. That's 1-888-333-6003 with your gift of any amount, and we'll send you your copy of the five-part CD series, Why I Believe. That number again is 1-888-333-6003. 1-888-333-6003. Now here's Chip with some closing thoughts from today's message.
Today we learned how to raise your evangelistic temperature. And I would like to remind you that I think our evangelistic temperature is always going to kind of modulate. I can't tell you, and I think it's unrealistic to think that every day of every week or every month of every year, you're going to be totally fired up and zealous to share your faith. I believe there's maybe 8 or 10% of believers that have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and I think their evangelistic temperature is always hot. For those of us who don't have that gift, I think it's an issue where we constantly, you know, get kind of hot, and then we sort of cool off, then we get kind of hot, and then we sort of cool off. But left to ourselves, we will stay pretty cool. So let's review the four things that will help you raise your evangelistic temperature. Number one, it's when you think clearly about evangelism. Remember what the gospel is. It's good news. We're getting to share this exciting thing that God has already done. Evangelism isn't this big confrontation and I have to go out and tell everyone what's wrong with them and then what's right with them and how they need to do this and they need to do that. That's not evangelism. Evangelism is telling people, you've already been forgiven. God loves you. He didn't come to judge the world. He came to forgive the world. Would you like a free gift? See, that's the attitude. And when you think that way, it will raise your evangelistic temperature. The second thing is when you see lost people the way God sees them. You know that classic passage we looked at in Luke 15? You know, I just judge people on the outside, and when I do that, I'm not seeing them the way God sees them. They are lost. They are hurting. They are in need. And man, when I see people like that, my evangelistic temperature starts going up and I begin to care and I begin to pray and I begin to realize, you know what? There's an eternity and there's a heaven and there's a hell. And these people, they don't know the way home. I got to tell them. The third thing we learned is that you have to relate to irreligious people. I think this is the biggest problem with Christians. We shared that statistic. The average Christian after 2 years doesn't have one single unbelieving friend. You know, irreligious people, how are they going to come to Christ if we don't hang out with them? Jesus hung out with sinners, and they were comfortable with him. So let me ask you, what are you going to do today? What are you going to do this week to rub shoulders with some irreligious people? It's going to take some intentionality. You know, in your hobbies, in your work, where you buy gas, where you go to the grocery store, start thinking, how could I just maybe ask a few questions, build a few relationships? The final thing that'll raise your evangelistic temperature is when you pray for lost people fervently. Make a list of 5 people that you believe are outside of Christ. Pray for them every day for 6 weeks, and let's watch God work.
Well, thanks, Chip. As we wrap up today's program, let me remind you that Living on the Edge is now on TV. That's right. You can watch Living on the Edge each Monday evening at 7 p.m. Eastern Time on DirecTV Channel 378. And this new television program has the same great teaching from Chip Ingram, and it's a great way to introduce others to the ministry or to the gospel. That's Living on the Edge TV each Monday night at 7 Eastern on DirecTV Channel 378. Well, join us again tomorrow as Chip continues our current series, Going Public with Your Faith. For Chip Ingram and the entire staff at Living on the Edge, I'm Dave Druey. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Living on the Edge.